Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans 13 this evening, and we're going to be looking at this chapter and thinking about how the theme of the book of Romans is applied to our lives and specifically to our relationships. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is found the righteousness of God." Therein, within the gospel, the righteousness of God is found from faith unto faith, even as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." And so the book of Romans is about the revelation of God's righteousness. And Paul has been giving us instruction about God's righteousness all the way through chapters 1 through 11. And this teaching about God's righteousness, some call the doctrinal portion of the book. You know, I think that's not exactly correct in that the rest of the book is also has doctrine in it. You know, the word doctrine just means teaching or instruction. But it's more the foundational principles of the gospel. And then chapters 12 through the end focuses more on practical application. And we looked at chapter 12 recently, and now we're going to move on to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we see that God's righteousness means maintaining good relationships. So look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So this part of the book of Romans begins with talking to us about our relationship with the government. And that's verses 1 through verses 7. And then in verse 8 through verse 10, we see the relationship with our neighbor. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see our relationship with Christ is emphasized. And so these are areas that we need to think about in our relationships to the government, to our neighbor, and to Christ. So God's righteousness tells us how to put that into practice. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 3, and verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." So practicing righteousness is something that we as Christians must do. And when we practice righteousness, we are righteous just as he is righteous, is what John tells us. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying here in these practical chapters of the book as well. We must practice righteousness. We must let righteousness live within our lives. And how do we do that? We talked last time in chapter 12 about being living sacrifices, using our talents for the church, and loving one another as Christians, and loving our enemies as well, for that matter. Well, here we're going to talk about our relationship with the government, our neighbor, and finally Christ. So let's talk about, first of all, our relationship with the government. Look at verse 2 with me. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the relationship of the Christian with the government. First of all, the Christian should understand that God is behind government. He supports government, generally speaking. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, verse 25, verse 32, and Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21, the same sentiment is set forth. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And so God is ruling through the kingdoms of men. And resistance to authority is therefore resistance to God. And those who resist, Romans 13 says, bring judgment on themselves. Now there is one exception, one notable exception, we should say, to this basic general principle. And that is when man's law comes in conflict with God's law. Peter said as much in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when there he stood before the supreme lawmaking body of Israel, which was the Sanhedrin Council, and they had commanded Peter and the rest of the apostles to stop preaching Jesus. And he responded, we must obey God rather than men. And so in the case where there's a conflict between God's commandments and the commandments of men, God's commandments take priority. And we must obey and follow them first. Daniel understood this as well. You may remember Daniel chapter 6, that there the king was told that the king had appointed Daniel and a couple of other men into very high positions in the government. And there were those who were in authority who were envious of Daniel and his good relationship with the king. And so they went in and they had the king pass a law. And what was that law? That if you pray to any other person, deity, fill in the blank, whatever, other than the king, that you would be thrown into the lion's den. And they were able to successfully pass that law, and the king signed it. And as soon as he signed it, the Bible says that Daniel went to his house, opened his windows, and as his custom was, prayed three times a day. And so he did not change his practices simply because the government told him to stop praying. He continued to do exactly what he was supposed to do. And when the king learned of it, he was saddened, of course, because he finally understood it to be a plot against Daniel. But Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but God shut the lion's mouths, and Daniel was spared from that. And then his enemies were thrown into the lion's den and were not spared. But Daniel obeyed God instead of men, even under the threat of death. And that's what we must do also. And so God is behind the government, generally speaking, but occasionally, as we see in the Bible, both in Daniel and in Acts, there is conflict between those two. And when that happens, we must obey God rather than men. So Paul continues to teach us here about what the function of government is. That is, generally speaking, government are supposed to be a terror to evil, not to good. He reasons if we do good, then the government will not bother us. And I found that generally to be true in my lifetime. It's only when I've done something, whether intentionally or inadvertently, that is against the law, that I've had any conflict with the government, such as speeding and getting pulled over for speeding, which I confess I've been pulled over before for that. You know, when I was young, I had a pickup truck that I liked to drive, and I got a little too fast in one spot and came over the top of a hill, and there he was right there. What are you going to do? You pull over and wait. That's all I did. So I've gotten tickets for speeding at least once. I've gotten pulled over for some other things too, but never had a ticket since then, just warnings. We've got to obey the government as much as it within us is we're capable of doing. And the government is not generally going to persecute us if we are doing what is right and good. But if we do evil, If we go out and start robbing banks or knocking over convenience stores or something violent, then we should expect the government to come after us, to punish us for doing something that is wrong. And so the government doesn't prosecute, generally speaking, the innocent. The government is supposed to prosecute the guilty. And so in that regard, we as Christians who are doing good things should be just fine. But then Paul also says this, that we ought to obey the government for conscience' sake. That is, as we are living the life of a Christian and we are seeking to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, who would bring us into peace with all people, we do not seek, therefore, conflict with others. That is, intentionally seek conflict with others. But rather, we understand that we're supposed to be at peace with everyone. And so for conscience' sake, then, that is, to have a satisfied conscience, we're not going to disobey the law, because that will bring us into conflict with others in that regard. And then, as a matter of course, he points out that obeying the government includes paying our taxes. That is part of obeying the government. That's the part a lot of us don't like, but nevertheless, we as good citizens are going to do that. We have the story in Matthew 17 and 24 through 27 of Jesus, who was approached by Peter, who was approached by one of the tax collectors of his day and time, and who asked Peter, "Do you pay the temple tax?" And the particular word in the Greek language is the didrachma. The didrachma. You may hear the word di, which means two, and the word drachma, which was a coin in ancient times, which was the didrachma was equivalent to a half, or one drachma was equivalent to a half shekel. A didrachma was equivalent to a shekel. All right? And so a tax collector came to Peter and asked him, "Do you and your master pay the didrachma?" Which was the temple tax. And Peter said, "Well, of course we do." And then he went to Jesus and he said, Do we? You know, like a lot of times we do, right? And Jesus then talked to Peter about some things. But then he had Peter go and fish in the ocean and cast his line and catch a fish. And he said, "When you catch that fish, there's going to be a coin in that fish's mouth. It's going to be the didrachma. And you take that didrachma and you pay taxes for you and for me." And so Jesus and Peter both paid the temple tax, which was the tax that their government had initiated for them. So paying taxes is also something that we must do as Christians. And so righteousness means maintaining good relationships with the government. But then secondly, righteousness means maintaining good relationships with our neighbor. Look at Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So let's think about that for a minute. First of all, this statement, "owe no one anything." This is not talking about money. It's not talking about not owing anyone money. A lot of times this passage is used to justify some kind of get out of debt scheme or get out of debt Christian book that some have promoted over the years. It is not referring to that at all. It's not talking about commitment. It's not talking about, say, that you've made a commitment to someone and you've promised them that you will do something And then you see this passage in the Bible says, oh, no one anything. Oh, I don't have to keep my promise now, right? No, no, not at all. It's not talking about that either. What is it talking about? It's talking about how God makes relationships versus how people make relationships, and particularly people who are not Christians. And how do those relationships usually work? They usually work on the I pat your back and you pat mine premise. That is, if you do something for me, then in turn I will do something for you. You see, and there is an exchange of obligation there. And so now you have an obligation to another person. They've done something for you and you feel obligated to do something for them. You owe them, so to speak. What Paul is trying to say here is that's not how Christians make relationships. We don't make relationships the way the world makes relationships. Now, certainly it's okay to do good things for other people who have done good things for you. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not a matter of obligation, is what Paul is getting at here. Instead, Christians are to practice the principle of love, as opposed to the principle of obligation. And why is that? Because obligation builds resentment. When I feel obligated to someone, that is, I feel that I must do something for them, then I begin to resent them for having this obligation toward them. And that resentment will build and build. And eventually I will get upset about my relationship with them, and that relationship will be broken. It's just like, you know, we're all familiar with the notion of telling a young child that you have to come to church, right? And we teach them, you have to come to church. And they say, why do I have to go to church? Because I said so. You have to go, you know. And they tend to build up resentment toward that until they learn why it is we come to church, why it is that we worship God. We do it because we freely want to do it. We do it because we love the Lord. We do it because we want to praise Him and learn about Him and understand who He is. But until that time, children oftentimes have some immature resentments, you know, because they have to do something. And that's generally the case in most people. If we feel like we have to do something, then it's not very fun or interesting or exciting. It's a matter of obligation. It's a drudgery. What should our attitude be instead of that? It should be, because I love you and because I love the Lord, I want to do these things. We need to make a shift in our thinking from have to want to. And that's very subtle, I know, but that's something we need to consider. And next week I'm going to be talking more about this in a sermon that I'm planning on this particular passage. So I won't get into it in a lot of detail, but the basic point is that God makes relationships by selfless giving. He doesn't expect anything in return when He gives. He gives generously. He gives selflessly. He's the greatest giver of all, James tells us in James chapter 1, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, right? That's what James tells us. That is, He doesn't cast it back into our teeth. Then say, look, I gave this to you, and what did you do with it? You squandered it. God doesn't do that. That's not how He thinks. And we don't need to think that way either. God makes relationships by selfless giving. Look at how He makes relationships with people: by giving His Son on the cross. We love one another because we want to love one another, not because we are obligated to do it. We love one another because God first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Because God gave His Son selflessly for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we love one another because we are members of one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Does your hand love your toe when you stub your toe? Well, of course it does. Because as soon as you stub it, your hand goes down there to comfort that toe. The member which is my hand loves the member which is my toe. And so also that's how we ought to be toward one another, as members of one another in the body of Christ. We should practice love toward one another. My hand doesn't say to my toe, oh, well, you know, I'm obligated to take care of you, so therefore, you know, I don't think I'm going to help you, toe. No, it's more a matter of instinct, isn't it? It just goes directly to help. And that's the way we ought to be also. Acting out of love, not obligation. And so when we do this, when we love as God has loved us, we fulfill the law, is what Paul tells us here. And so he says, look at all of these commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, the law of Moses was designed to prevent harm from one neighbor to another. If you look at all the law in there, that's what it was designed to do. And when we love other people, we are not going to be seeking their harm, but their good. And so if we let our actions be motivated by love, there's not going to need to be a system of obligation where if I do something for you, then you are obligated to do something for me. And why is that? Because I'm going to love you and you're going to love me. And as we love one another, we're going to take care of each other and we're going to help each other without imposing obligations on one another. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, owe no one anything. But we will discuss that more next Sunday. I have a more detailed discussion of that planned. So in this section then, the righteousness of God teaches us to have a good relationship with our neighbor by loving our neighbor. And then finally, the righteousness of God teaches us to have a good relationship with Christ. Now look at verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with Christ to maintain. And what is that relationship? Christ was sinless. And so we must strive to honor his perfect standard within our lives. You see, now is the time to change our lives for Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, don't live your life pursuing your own selfish lusts and desires, sleeping to the realities of spirituality, but rather wake up. Wake up to truth. Wake up to righteousness. Wake up to Jesus Christ and pursue these holy things that he gives us. For salvation is far nearer than when we first believe. And for every single one of us, that's the case. Because every day we grow closer and closer to the day that we will meet the Lord. And so we must have a right relationship with Christ. A relationship in which we're going to live for him. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and working together with him, we also entreat you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearken unto thee, and in the day of salvation did I succor thee? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment that God always demands that we change and make things right with him. How do we do that? We've got to cast off the works of darkness, reveling. These are worldly parties where people get together and have drunkenness and all kinds of sinful activities. Drunkenness itself is a sin that is listed here. Drinking alcohol for recreational purposes. The word, in some translation, is chambering here. It's translated lewdness, I believe, in the New King James Version. And the idea of this word, chambering, is living together. Those who are not married, living together. And so if you ever want to know if the Bible specifically condemns that, it is specifically condemned right here in Romans chapter 13. Living together. It's translated lewdness, though, in the New King James Version. Then there is wantonness. And wantonness is the excess of various behaviors, such as gluttony, laziness, and addictions. The excess, wantonness. And then strife, which is uncontrolled arguments and fussing and fighting with each other. Strife is a great sin. And finally, envy, desiring what someone else has because they have it and you don't. Envy. So we need to put all of these things away from us. These are sins. We should not be practicing these things. But instead, we should put on the armor of light. Walk becomingly as those who follow Christ. And of course, Christ did not sin. And we must be becoming of Christ in that regard. Walk as in the day. That is, letting your light shine before others in an open, transparent, honest, and sincere way. My life is going to be seen by all. I don't have any hidden agendas. I don't have any hidden sinful behaviors, you know, that others might discover or find out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What does that mean? Don't even provide an opportunity to do what is wrong. Don't make provision for the flesh. There are fleshly desires, and we are tempted by those desires. But we're not only not supposed to do them, but we're not supposed to provide for them. That is, put ourselves in the situations where we would be tempted by them. Make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Paul would put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. So the righteousness of God means maintaining good relationships. First of all, with the government, secondly, with our neighbor, and third, with Christ. Do you have a good relationship with Christ tonight? Maybe you need to make some changes. Well, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why not make your life right with God tonight? Through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can begin a new walk with Christ, walking in the light and putting away the darkness. If there are any other needs, now is a good time also for you to make those requests, and you can do so right now while together we stand and while we sing.